Okay, you can open up to Mark chapter 11, and this is a continuation. So I'm going to do a little bit of review, not a lot, to make sure that we stay on track with where we're at. Okay, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. In the King James, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." That is the prayer of faith. Now that can be to whatever you have a need for. I'm going to stay with healing because it's personal for me. And I'm giving you what I've been reading for myself. But this can also be for finances, for any type of emotional needs that you have, dealing with depression, not feeling worthy. So it's what you desire. So believing we receive when we pray is the position we must be in if we desire to be healed by faith. Jesus clearly stated that if we are in this position, he said right there, you shall have them, the things we desire. And we desire to be healed, healthy, and whole in body. Amen?
Amen.
So we have, as I said before, we have desire, plus pray, plus believe that you receive them, equals you shall have them. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He gave us a formula, and it works. His word works. His word works. So we must work the word. So we know it is God's will to heal. Jesus reveals God's will for all who are in need of a healing. Look to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I can say a little bit of review to make sure we have established the fact of Jesus is here and wants to heal us. Now, look to verse 40 through 43. Mark 1, 40 through 43. Okay, here it is, the leper. "Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him." He is on his hands and knees before him, and he's saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand, and he touched him. And he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. The leper here was convinced that Jesus was able to heal. He said, "You can make me clean. You can make me clean, Lord." But he had one question. "Jesus, are you willing? Lord, are you willing to make me well?" When the leper questioned whether or not it was his will to heal, without hesitation, Jesus declared very clearly to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And it says immediately he was cleansed of his disease. He didn't have to do like in the Old Testament, go down and dunk yourself seven times, did he? No. When Jesus spoke, there's authority in the word, authority in what he says. And he's given you and me that same authority. Stop and think about that. Jesus knew that not only is it's God's will to heal and save. He knew that. It is God's will for you to be saved and for you to be healed. They go together. They go together, folks. When he came to this earth as that child, that's what he came for. came for our well-being, came for our salvation. He came for us to deliver those things unto us, our salvation, so that we could spend a life of eternity with Him. But while we're here on this earth, we're supposed to be in good health. For by His stripes, you were healed. So you are healed. You are healed. You're trying to wrap your head around it. Don't wrap your head around it. Wrap your heart around it. That's what His Word says. His Word says you're healed. What's happening to us is we're getting attacked constantly by sickness and disease, which is of the devil. And he tries to put it upon you. Well, you don't have to take it. You don't have to accept it. Amen? So what He will do for one, though, as He did for the leper, He will do for all. His clear "I will" to the leper reveals plainly that it is God's will to heal all. Now turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 14. It says, "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them. And what did He do? He healed their sick." He healed their sick. He never turned anyone down. Not one. If you can find it in the Bible, you show it to me, because it's not anywhere in the Bible where He ever turned anyone down. So He's not going to turn you down. He's not going to turn me down. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. A couple pages back. Verses 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. "When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick." How many did He heal?
All.
"That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Bore here is the Greek word bastazo. It means to put upon one's self something to be carried. Jesus put it upon Himself and carried our sicknesses on His own body. It is God's will to heal all. I love that word "all." I do. The statement "believe you receive when you pray" implies plainly that you believe that something is given to you when you pray. So when is it given to you? When you pray. So we have established it is God's will to heal. Did we not? If God says that it is His will for us to be well, then we can be confident He is ready to give it when we ask. And we are to ask in faith, believing you received. Because God is a giver. Amen? Some of you are probably saying, not so sure. Okay? Well, you know what? Then it sounds like we need to establish that as a fact. Okay? And we'll do that this morning here. See, God is a giver. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." Must believe that He is. Is what? He's Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. He's Jehovah Shalom, our peace. He is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Tsit Kanu, our righteousness. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth us. He is Jehovah Rapha. And then it says, "And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believing God is a rewarder is simply believing that God is a giver. To please God, we must approach Him believing that it is His will that we be well and that He cares enough to respond to us when we come to Him. How can we believe that we receive if it was not God's will for us to be well? And how can we believe that we receive if we did not believe that God gives to us upon approach? So many Christians know it is God's will to heal, and they pray, but they're not sure whether God will give it to them. They're just not sure. They're in doubt. God is a giver, folks. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it shows us the connection between believing that God is a giver and our ability to believe that we receive is clearly established. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. But let him ask in what? Faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The word waver in the dictionary means back and forth between two opinions. But that is not what the word waver in this verse means. The word waver here is the Greek word, diakrino. Diakrino. We have learned to speak it in our English language as diakrino. But the Greeks say diakrino. It means to separate thoroughly, to oppose, to differ, to separate oneself in a hostile spirit, to strive with dispute, to contend with, to hesitate, to doubt. When you are contending or differing with something, what are you doing? You're arguing with it. Or as James puts it, you are wavering. Now we know what the word wavereth means. The obvious question is, what could you differ with or argue with that would cause us not to receive anything of the Lord? Well, verse 5 it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I want you to take your pen or your stylus for you with the electronic devices, and I want you to put parentheses, to bracket off that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Okay? So now, what in verse 5 could you differ with, though, that would cause us to have to inform you that you are not to think that you are going to receive anything of the Lord? Well, I think that we would all agree with one thing. We can't differ or argue with the fact that we lack wisdom. Right? We can't argue with that, right? Or that God has the wisdom we need. You can't argue with those two things. We just don't believe that God will give us what we have need of when we ask. So we view God as a withholder, not someone who will give. He's not a giver. How far from the truth is that? That being the case, James informs us that if we differ with the fact that God is a liberal giver, not to think that you will receive anything of the Lord. Verse 5, with that bracketed off part, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. This informs us that our God is a liberal giver. Liberal means given or provided in a generous an open-handed way. So are there any of you who lacks wisdom out there? Are you all got it all? So, well, what's James tell you? Ask God. Ask God. If you lack wisdom, ask God. But right here, though, that's where James says, wait a minute. Let me inform you about our God before you approach him and ask him for wisdom. He says, God gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. The ERV says, he is generous and enjoys giving to everyone. Sure makes a difference on how you're going to approach him, isn't it? God is a liberal giver. And in believing that in your heart, it will give you the confidence to approach him for the healing you need. James is telling us the exact same thing that Hebrews 6 is saying, that when we approach God, we must believe that he is a giver. If we differ with the truth, that means that you will not please him. It's impossible. Or as James puts it, you must be told that you are no longer to think that you are going to receive anything of the Lord. Again, James 5, but we're going to add verse 8 this time. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. He is the man that recognizes that he lacks wisdom. He looks to God and sees that God has the wisdom he needs. So he goes to God and asks him for wisdom. Yet as he asks, he does not believe that God will give it to him. This man is double-minded and should not think that he will receive anything of the Lord because he doesn't believe that God is a liberal giver. He does not believe that he will be given to when he asks God. He is differing. He's arguing with the fact that God is a rewarder. An example. Now, I know Christians who see their need for healing. They recognize that God has the healing that they so desperately need. Suddenly, our pastor, he calls for those who have a need of healing to come up to the altar. The altar's open. We're going to lay hands on you. And people get up and they start coming to the front. But then that individual sitting there said, what's the use? I've had hands laid on me by the last four guest speakers. Nothing happened then. So why should I expect anything to happen now? God didn't do anything then. Is he going to do anything this time? Then they say, well, you know, I guess I'll give it just one more try. I'll give it one more try. Ain't no trying. When you come forward, you come forward believing you're going to receive. And when you do that, you will receive. Do you see that they believe that God is, but they are differing or arguing with the fact that he's going to give it to them, that he's a liberal giver? That's what they're arguing with. James admonishes us that we must believe that God is a liberal giver. We're informed in Hebrews that when we come to God, we must believe that he is a giver. And it's time we understand that when we come to God for healing, we must believe that God is willing for us to be healed, but also that he gives to us upon approach. We have to believe that. Can I point something out to you here in verse 6? James 1 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now the word wavereth means to differ, means to argue, to contend with, which implies arguing, right? Just simply it's arguing with that fact. Why use a wave as an illustration? Well, don't focus on that word wave in here. Focus your attention on the words being driven and tossed. See, a person who asks for wisdom and yet as he asks does not believe that God will give it, will not receive. That person will continue to be driven and tossed by his or her problem. What are you being driven and tossed by? God is a giver. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And this is Paul who is writing to Timothy, his son, as he calls him in the faith. Now I'm going to read that to you from the New Living Translation. It says, teach those, Timothy, who are rich in this world, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. God is not selfish. He's not tight-fisted. He's not a penny pincher. He is not Ebenezer Scrooge, is he? No. But rather, he's a giver. And he's not only a giver, but he's one who gives richly. It says it right there. He richly gives. He richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Richly. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 8:32. Tell you, Romans is my favorite chapter. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God the Father delivered his son up for all of us. So that he could legally give us access to everything he has for us. He knows what was set in line. He knows what he had to do to make sure that we could get that. And how? For God so loved us, he gave us his only begotten Son. He gave up his son so we could have the privilege of partaking and enjoying everything that the Father has provided for us. The degree of love God has for us in sacrificing his son, think about that for a minute. How could we ever imagine him saying no to a request for healing? He freely gives. He freely gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the NIV says, for no matter how many promises God has, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Since all the promises are yes, he must be ready to give when we ask. Well, what's James 4:2 say? It says, you have not because you ask not. And take note, it didn't say because he didn't give. No, it says because you didn't ask. You have not because you asked not. Not because he didn't give it. He said you have not because you asked not, implying that when you ask, he gives. He gives. Mark 11:24, New King James says, whatever things you ask, Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When it comes to believing that our God is a giver, there are two terms that came to me very quickly, and that we use in referring to our God. The first term, Dorothy, Father. You know how Dorothy responds to him? She says, Father. She knows. She does that all the time. Father. She talks to Father. You talk to her anytime. That's what she'll say all the time. The Father. And you know, I have been a father since 1974. And I've learned a thing or two since then. That's going on 43 years this December 17th. Right, Pinky? 43 years. Well, one of the things I have learned is that it is impossible to be a father and not a giver. Am I right, fathers? So fathers are givers. They give up their wisdom. Boy, can we pack a box or a trunk? Can we not, my dear? Amen. You want it packed? Call her. And we give of our time, do we not? And we give of our love. And we give of our money. Make sure I got all my checkbooks in there. Okay. Okay. Well, we do. But, you know, that's only the beginning of a very long list. But fathers are givers. Joseph, you've learned that, haven't you? Fathers are givers. For you that have the youngest ones, you'll learn that you're a giver. Comes to your grandkids. Grandfather, you're still a giver. You give. In fact, you give more to your grandkids than you did your own kids. I don't know how that works, but somehow that works. At least that's what I hear all the time. So true Christian fathers are givers. So, and our God is called Father. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Daddy. He is our Abba Father. He is a father unto us, therefore our God must be a giver. The second term we use to describe our Heavenly Father is love. God is love. Giving is the very nature of love. Where there is no giving, there can be no God kind of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love. Here's one that we use at weddings all the time. It's Ephesians 5:25. Husbands. Husbands. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's agape love. That's unconditional love. That's what he gives unto us. And that's shed abroad in our hearts. So you have that same love within you. Love and giving go hand in hand. It's impossible to believe that God is a God of love and yet contend or argue with the fact that he is not a giver. He is a giver. Come on. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Anytime you hear God commend a person for his or her faith after receiving what they came to him for, you can be assured that they believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He's a giver. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. John 14:9. I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you the word. Maybe I don't quote all the scriptures sometimes, but those are his words. When people came to Jesus, they came to him just as if they were coming to the Heavenly Father. There are many examples of healings in our Bibles, and we need to follow their examples. And in following their examples, I'm not saying that we have to duplicate what they did, but we must believe what they believed. So turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Right? Verse 25. The woman with the issue of blood. Now, as we read this account, ask yourself two questions. Did she believe that Jesus is the healer? Is the healer? Is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. Not past tense. He is. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the healer. And did she believe that she would be given to upon approaching him? Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She spoke the end result in faith. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Come on, man. They're up against you. They're all around us. But Jesus, no. He looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. As this woman pressed towards the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, did she believe that he is the healer? Most definitely, yep. Did she believe that she would be given to upon approach? Absolutely, yes. She did not doubt in her heart and believe that those things she said would be done. And she got what she had said. Sounds a lot like Mark 11:23. You do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you have said will come to pass. You will have what you say. She didn't say what she had. She said what she would have. And she got it. She got healed. Her words were the result of what she believed. When she came to Jesus, she believed that he is and that he is a rewarder. Yes, she believed that he was going to give. He was a giver. Because of her faith, she was healed. What did Jesus tell her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And here, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. The servant was on the verge of death. And again, as we read this account, ask yourself the same two questions. Did he believe that Jesus is the healer? And did he believe that he would be given to upon approach? Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word. What he's telling? Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. There's this centurion taking care of his sick friend who's dying. And someone tells him about Jesus. Right? It takes someone to tell them about Jesus. That's our job, to go out and tell them about Jesus. To go into every rehabilitation center there is and minister to people. To go to those homes, those assisted living homes, and let them know that Jesus is there for them, to heal them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And it was so convincing that the centurion became persuaded that this Jesus is the healer. So he sent a group of his friends out to beseech Jesus to come and heal his servant. After they had been gone a long while, someone in the centurion's house noticed that the group of friends he sent, here they were coming, and they weren't far off. Well, the one who had told the centurion about Jesus, he rushed to the window. He looks out, and he says, yes, there he is. I see him. There he is. Upon hearing that, you know what the centurion? He knew his friend, that servant of his, would be healed without a doubt. He knew it. He knew it. He quickly gathered, though, another group of friends. Close ones now. And he sends them out with a message to Jesus. So they run out to Jesus. Probably out of breath by the time they get there. And when that message was delivered to Jesus, and the crowd was listening intently, they were amazed and were probably saying to amongst themselves, wow, did you hear what he said? But to Jesus, it was the sweetest sound ever. My friend, if you were here, it would be the sound of Phil Driscoll's trumpet playing. Never had he seen such faith to that degree. Jesus was so delighted to hear evidence of such strong faith that Luke said what? He marveled. He marveled. Marveled at this centurion. And he says to the crowd, all them around him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And Jesus turns and heads off. They return back, and the servant's healed. He's healthy. Because if you go in there on that account, it doesn't say that centurion continued on. Didn't say that he met with Jesus. No. It's not the way it happened. He had him speak the word. Jesus spoke the word. All we have to do is speak his word. Whatever affliction, whatever circumstance it is, speak the word against it. When we come to God, we must believe that he is and that he will give to us upon approach. We must believe that he is a giver. Well, did this centurion believe that Jesus is the healer? He would not have sent the first group out to beseech Jesus if he had any doubt that he is the healer. And did he believe that he would be given to upon approach? Once again, how could he instruct Jesus to speak the word only if he did not believe that his servant would be given to freely? The centurion believed, as Hebrews 11:6 stated, you must believe he is, and he is a giver. And for us, for all of us, you know, we need not to get too concerned about the ability to comply with that. For everyone here who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, came to God believing that he would give to them upon approach. You came to Jesus, you believed that he would save you. When you said that prayer, when you came to him. So if you are saved, you have already walked the path of believing that he is and that he is a giver. So that's no unfamiliar path that we have not walked on before. It's the same path. The exact same path. You do believe you are saved, right? Do you believe that his word says that you are healed? Amen. So we now have established the fact that we know that God is a giver. Believing that our God is a giver is now part of our beliefs because of the accumulation of knowledge we have established through James 1, 5 through 8, 1 Timothy 6:17, Romans 8:32, John 3:16. And as I said, our beliefs are to be supported off the scriptures that it's God's will to heal, and now also that he is a giver. And how does he give? Liberally, richly, and freely. When the devil tries to plant the seed of doubt in your head, he'll say to you, why are you going to ask God? He's not going to give that to you. Well, you can take those beliefs, the accumulation of knowledge you have, and you could speak the word right back to him. You can say, devil, listen, for it is written, my God giveth to all men liberally. And not only that, my God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. For he gives freely. My God gives freely us all things. All things. And what kind of things are they? They are good and perfect things because that's what he gives. That's what his word says in James, right? All good things and perfect things come from the Father. So when doubt comes, speak to it, but speak to it out loud. That way your spirit man will hear it and will start to act accordingly. Amen? Okay, looks like that's it. So, well, amen? Well, I thank you for listening because I truly believe these are this is personal. This is for me. I'm walking that walk, folks. And healing I know is mine. I know it's mine. I know it's mine. This body speaks to me, but I speak to it too. And I have to speak to it. So I'm just telling you, don't be moved by what you see because I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I am moved by what I believe. And you can take that and say, Jackie, you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I know what the word says. That makes me more sane than a lot of people. It's the word. The word works. Work the word. Work the word. No matter what happens, what comes against you, use the word. Work the word. That's what he wants us to do. Use the word. You have been given power and authority to trample upon the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power that the enemy possesses. You have. Jesus gave it to us. It's ours. Start using it. Utilize everything you have. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.